Now let us turn to the scriptures, and we want to read in Psalm number 27, verse number 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock, and thou shalt mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Now, Psalm 73, please. Psalm 73 and verse number 1. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Verse 13, verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one waketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Now turning please to the New Testament for a reading in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and reading verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. And then looking down to verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? And finally, chapter 14, and verse 23. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, or convicted by all. He is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God, and report that God is in you of a truth. The last verse, verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. Now, two questions I want to pose to you, my audience, this evening, and to my own heart as well. And the first question is a question to those that are younger. And the second is to those that are not so young. The first question is, why should I go to the assembly? I'm thinking of those that are younger, and that tendency within teenagers, or maybe those that are a little younger, or those that are not in their teens that have moved into their 20s, but that ever-increasing desire to know why. Why should I go to the gatherings of the Lord's people? Why should I go to the meeting at all? And then I want to address it to those that are older, those that have had a habit in their lives of coming amongst the Lord's people and seeking to put the Lord first. And I'm thinking of those that have had a tough day, a tough week, a difficult year, perhaps a year that has rent the heart and has rent a loved one, a life's partner and companion from your side. And the question is not so much, why should I go to the meeting at all? It is, why should I go to the meeting tonight? Of all nights, could I not just stay at home? I have come and I've gone and I've come and I've gone. But why should I come again tonight? Now we'll come back to those questions a little later in our consideration, but I want to just give you the heads up as to what is upon my mind for the meeting tonight. I want just now to take you, if you will, back with me down through the centuries of time to the ancient people of Israel. And especially, I want to visit them as they journey through the wilderness. I first of all want to take you to see them as Amalek saw them. Amalek, that ancient enemy of the people of God, saw the nation as they were traveling through the wilderness. So seeing a people that were being led by the pillar cloud by day and the fire by night. God out in front leading his people through the sands of a waste and a howling desert. And a long train behind of some 2 million in number following God through this desert of heat and of trial and temptation. That was the sight that Amalek saw. A people being led by God through a wilderness. And Amalek attacked. And you know where he attacked. He attacked at the rear and he came against those that were the vulnerable. But that's the sight that he saw. I then want to take you to another vantage. I want you to see the selfsame people from the vantage of Balaam. You know that Balaam got away up above them. He took a look down upon the camps and he looked upon the tents of Jacob. And as he looked upon them, he was very impressed. How lovely are thy tents. And as he looked at that camp now, as it had been formed and as it had been ordered by God, he saw a different sight, not a people that were journeying with God out in front, but a people now that had gathered with their tents in rank and gathered around the tabernacle of God. And of course, Balaam attacked through Balak in a very different way. But it's not so much the attacks that I'm thinking about. It's those two mental pictures that we bring in our minds to this meeting tonight. First of all, of a people in a line, with God out in front, leading them through a desert. Secondly, the bird's eye view of a nation encamped around the tabernacle of God, each in their place, each in their order, with the tabernacle of God in the midst of the camp. Now, I want that mental picture to be of a incentive to us in our Christian life. For these people, were they not those that were rejoicing in the fact that they had been redeemed by God? It was not long since they had been bending under the burdens of Pharaoh and of Egypt. It was not long since the mothers were wiping the tears from their eyes as their little boys had been plucked from their bosom and thrust into the cold waters of the Nile. It was not long since their cries had been rising up to Almighty God and they could see no future for their nation. But now this people were rejoicing. They were singing the songs of redemption. They had been set free. And now they were traveling through this wilderness. God insisted upon leading them. Now, here is a very basic principle for younger believers. And it's wonderful to know that you're saved. And I trust that you are. And you can go back to that moment in your life's experience when you first had that joy of knowing that your sins were forgiven, that you had peace with God, that you could bow in your heart and at your bedside and cry, Abba, Father. And finding within your heart that echo of the Spirit of God now come to dwell, that we belong to God. And what a joy it is to know that you've been set free. You have been redeemed. But it is something to know and to bear in mind from that point on that God is seeking to lead everyone that he redeemed. And as we see that nation being led of God, they made many movements. They moved from here to there. Some were places to celebrate, like Elam. Others were places that presented great difficulties, like Marah. And the Lord led them to these different experiences to teach them lessons and to prove them and to teach them that he could provide for them. That he could meet their daily need. He could feed them with daily bread. And he led them on. I wonder just how exercised we are. And I suppose in a sense I'm preaching to the converted because you are here on the very first night of a conference weekend. And you're seeking after the Lord and after the word of the Lord. But just how exercised are we? That we would sense in our personal lives the leading of the Lord. To know that he has taken me here. That he is directing me there. And as I would say, usually in the early years of life, you're involved in much movement. Where should I study? What career should I go in for? Who should be my partner in life, my spouse? All these are big choices, and they're often made very young in life, and they have great effect upon the rest of your useful life as a believer. Let us learn the lesson well, that if we look to the Lord to guide us in these early primitive years of our Christian experience, he will guide us, he will show us, he will lead us through. That is picture number one. The second picture is a picture not of movement, but of the people of God, static, settled down. And as they're settled down and as they have encamped, I want to come to a second principle. And it is the principle of gathering unto the Lord. Not now so much the idea of us trusting the Lord for every decision in life, looking to him for guidance. But now the principle that the one who is leading us through life is also seeking to gather us together with other believers unto him. Now, as Balaam looked down upon that camp, however ordered and structured it was, there was one thing that marked it out. There was that tabernacle in the midst of the camp. And the nation was gathered around the tabernacle. As they rose in the morning, as they went about their day's business, as they worked and as they rested, as they came to the evening of another day, the whole round of the nation's life was focused on this, that the Lord and his gathering place was the central point of the nation. It was the central point of their life. And even as the nation transitioned from that wilderness experience into the land that God had promised, God arranged that three times every year, the nation would go up with its meals to Jerusalem to teach them this vital principle that the Lord and his gatherings are to be central in our lives. Now, that very often calls for sacrifice. the setting of other things, other perfectly legitimate things, setting them of them aside. The hours that could be dedicated to studying set aside for the gathering of the Lord's people. For those extra hours that could potentially add to the income set aside for the gatherings of the Lord's people. It involved sacrifice then. It involves sacrifice still to meet the Lord, and to meet with the Lord's people, and to gather unto Him. These two principles, I trust, will guide us in our Christian life. The first begins with God visiting their house individually. Down there in the land, God touched their house. And He passed over. And when they had marked the lintel and the two side posts of that house down in Egypt, the people were redeemed by God. God came to visit their house. Now God is calling them to come to visit His house. A house also marked by blood. And as we take this as a very simple principle, I well remember the time in my own experience when, as a boy of 8, the Lord visited my house in the simple bedroom that I was lying. When I looked to the Lord and cried out to Him for salvation, and He visited my house, how gracious He was to do it, to redeem me unto Himself. But now I hear the call for me to go to visit His, and to meet with the Lord's people, and to gather in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to come to just think very briefly of the three passages that we have read, and seek to address this question, well, why should I attend the gatherings of the Lord's people? And what I want to see is that gathering with the Lord's people is something that affects our vision more deeply than we can even imagine. And as we come to these three scriptures, I want us to consider the three different ways in which gathering with the Lord's people in an assembly fellowship can affect our spiritual vision. Was it not Paul who said, "We walk by faith and not by sight"? But with your permission, I want to paint you another picture. This time, one that I'm familiar with, and some of you may be reasonably familiar with. I want to take you back maybe about 100 years, back to the time when the British Empire was that. It was an empire. I want to imagine someone from some of the far-flung regions of that empire getting an invitation to come to the monarch, to meet with the king in Buckingham Palace. So you can imagine that long journey from some far eastern land that has only heard of the center of the empire. And you can imagine the anticipation of that person coming when they at last land in the port in England. They make their way through and they at last come to London. Perhaps they've never seen a city before. And they see the structure of the streets. Quite impressed. This really is something to behold. But then I want you to imagine the very first time they would catch sight of Buckingham Palace. I'm sure you've heard of that place. Rather grand. Not the grandest in the world, but it is still rather grand. And you can imagine them coming and seeing others there to look upon this place, to hand in their documentation and to be taken through, those guards standing to attention, coming in and looking around the building, seeing a building that, yes, would be very impressive, with art on the walls, befitting the monarch, with those that were servants, each of them doing their own different thing, standing in order, showing that person in, those that were working in the kitchen preparing a meal that was fitted for the monarch. But of course, all of that, traveling a long way and seeing London, getting in through the gates of the palace and seeing all the order of the palace and of the house, would be very impressive, but it would be a very big disappointment if they were told, well, you cannot see the monarch. You cannot see the king. That would be a very big disappointment. For the real reason that that place exists and any of these impressive buildings exist is to house someone. They're not just ornaments and they're not just nice buildings. They're there to house someone. And so it would be the highlight of the journey for this imaginary person who has taken this long journey to come and actually not only see London and get in through and to see the beauty of the palace and the order of the different guards and servants in that palace, but to actually meet the king. Now, I want to take those three aspects as we approach the scriptures that are before us. We want to think about what is outside the assembly. We want to take a look at the assembly structure itself. And we want to begin by thinking, who is the chief occupant of the assembly? As we come to approach the assembly, why should I go at all, young believers? Why should I go at all? Surely there are things that to the natural eye, to modern man, would be a lot more attractive, a lot more impressive. I'm not sure if you use the word over here as we use it back home, a lot more cool or trendy. Well, yes, there are things that are thus described. What is the chief attraction of gathering with the Lord's people? What is the chief attraction of setting aside time, of making sacrifice, and seeking to be with the Lord's people in the gatherings of the assembly? I think of the psalm that we have alluded to. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. It was something that I did not really realize as a young believer. It's something that I still cannot fully explain. How that as I study my Bible at home and seek to look into the scriptures and seek to meditate upon the Word of God, that there is always something I'm missing if I miss the gatherings of the Lord's people. I cannot explain to you completely why it is. But I have found, at least in my own experience, that as I would gather with the Lord's people, especially on that day when we gathered on the first day of the week, with simple emblems before us of bread and the wine in the cup, and as we gather and mingle heart with heart and voice with voice, that there is a deeper appreciation and a clearer vision of the glories of our Lord Jesus Christ. It seems to me a little like the words of the song when it says, draw me and we will run after thee. And as we gather in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and seek to remember him in the way that he has asked us to do, there seems to be that about that gathered company. At least in my own experience, it is the case that as I gather with the Lord's people, I gain a deeper appreciation of the glories of his person. We are called, as the ancient people of Israel were called, to go into that place. For them it was physical. As they looked upon the order of that tabernacle and then ultimately the temple, and each part of it speaking of something of the glory of God, as we today are privileged with the scriptures before us, having the substance rather than the shadow, and as we gather with the Lord's people in the Lord's name, why should I go? I go to behold the beauty of the Lord. This raises this meeting to a height beyond any other experience that we can possibly have. To that prayer meeting when just a few of the saints gather. To the time when we hold forth in the gospel. To whenever the scriptures are read and taught. When we gather as we've been thinking to break bread. In each of the functions of the assembly, why should I go at all? Why should I go to that meeting? Why should I go to every meeting that I can possibly get to? Why, it's this is the sole and simple reason. Because the Lord is there. In a way that I cannot enjoy on my own. Oh yes, we can enjoy the Lord's presence on our own. But not in this way. I may be speaking to some that have had the misfortune of having long periods of time when you've not been able to gather with the Lord's people. And you will know that that is a very difficult thing. It is much harder to keep your heart right before the Lord when it is, if it is some commitment as a carer or you yourself unwell, perhaps in hospital. For a length of time. And you cannot get out. It is only then that you truly know what you're missing. When the Lord's people gather together. Whenever you get there. Into that God wants to be your spiritual home. That you get a vision of the glory of the Lord. But secondly, not only is our imaginary traveler impressed with that audience with the monarch, getting a view of the occupant of the house, the person. But have we not been thinking that this traveler, as he looked about him, as she viewed the reception area in which she was asked to wait before she was introduced to this monarch, she could not help but be impressed by the order, by these well-dressed servants, each of them having their own role. Those that guarded the gate, those that served at the tables, those that moved silently, those that spoke, each of them having their own function in a place that bespoke the glory of the monarch. This brings us to another aspect of what God is seeking to teach younger believers, especially, but us all generally. Not only as we gather in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to behold His beauty, to gather with the Lord's people to mingle our voices with one and our hearts with one and our vision with one to see Him and Him only. But as we gather in the various aspects of assembly fellowship and the different gatherings of the Lord's people to see an assembly functioning as the Lord would have it function, to learn from that. There is no greater education than for younger believers to come along and to witness a scriptural assembly functioning as the New Testament has given us its pattern. For what will you see? Were we not thinking in our reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, those different metaphors that Paul uses concerning the local assembly there in Corinth, a cultivated field where God give the increase, a building, a foundation laid, and those things that were built upon it that were going to last. But the third aspect of it is this. It is a temple of God. A temple. You may go, perhaps visit some of these ancient lands. Go to some of these ancient cities, Corinth, you could visit, you could go to Athens, you could walk amongst many of these places, and these tall, once proud temples, and you enter into them, and they echo with a hollow sound. It's wonderful to know that as we gather, as a little company of the Lord's people, that we form a temple of God. There is no hollow echo. The presence of God is known in our midst. But as we gather, we are not thinking about the building, comfortable and commendable as this building is. You know that I'm speaking about that spiritual building, of how the assembly functions in its different parts, each complementing each other to make the whole. Of how Paul would seek to address that in Corinth. But I don't want to deal with the negative side. I just want briefly to point out this positive thing that he's teaching them. That as they acknowledge the lordship of Christ, as they give evidence of their acceptance of the headship of Christ, as they function in fellowship with each other, with the various gifts that have been given to the church. In each of these different ways, what is seen is divine order. And those from the outside that come in, and those that are sitting in the seat of the unlearned, those that are saved but are not yet in fellowship with the Lord's people, those that are not saved that come in to witness the gatherings, younger believers, us all are taught something in the church, that God is a God of order. And in the participation of the males, the silence of the females, the head covering for the females, the uncovered head of the males, in the partaking of simple emblems, in the complementing of the various gifts of those that guard the gate, of those that show off the king's jewels, of those that serve in the kitchens of the palace and bring food out convenient for the Lord's people, in all these different things befitting the dignity of the one who has gathered us together. What is the sum of that experience? It is this, says Paul. If the assembly is gathered on scriptural principles, those that come in, they will fall down and say that God is among you of a truth. And so younger believers should see from how we gather the glory of the Lord in the structure of the house. Why should I go to the assembly? Number one, to get a view of the glory of the occupant. To see the person of Christ. Why should I go to the assembly? For in the assembly, in the order of the assembly, in its structure, I learn God's primitive principles for New Testament assembly gathering. I see God's wisdom as it is practiced day by day, gathering by gathering. But lastly, London or any of these cities might be quite impressive. I think it would become much less impressive to our imaginary visitor once they would have got in and have seen the opulent glory of the monarch. Those other buildings outside would look a little shabby now. A little ordinary. This was the problem with the psalmist in Psalm 73. He had got his eye upon the ordinary. This world. Those that were wicked. Those that were brazen in their sin. He seemed to think, and they seemed to be those that had no difficulties in life. They were getting on in life. They were making progress in life. And as he looked at them, this really began to get in on him. He says, all these difficulties I've had as a believer, they have been in vain. I have been sacrificing this. I have been seeking to follow the Lord there. I've been trying to do this in my life for him. And it's all been in vain. Until he got into the sanctuary of God. And what did he see there? We have discovered in the sanctuary of God, we can see the glory of the Lord. We have discovered in the sanctuary of the Lord, we can see the glory of the order and the structure of his house. But we discover here in the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. I see it as a mark of many of the assemblies in this country that when I stand at a desk, behind me is a two-way chart. It's good to come here and to get another look at their end. To get a true vision for the lost. Not just to get into the Lord's presence and to get a view of the Lord. And to get a view of the Lord's people as they function for him. But from in here in our prayer times, to get a view out there. And to see the people of Sarnia, of Ontario, of North America, South America, from the assembly prayer meeting here or wherever you are gathered, to get the spiritual telescope to the eye and see far off into India and into China and into Burma and to understand their end. It was only in the sanctuary. It was only when he gathered where the Lord was. He got vision and he saw the way the Lord saw things. It was then he saw past the seeming prosperity of the wicked all around him. Well then, why should I? Why should I go to the assembly meeting? Sometimes, strange as it may seem, we can see better with our eyes closed. We walk by faith and not by sight. As the Lord calls us together, not only leading us individually in our lives as Christians, but gathering us together unto himself. Setting his gatherings, the assembly, as the center of our lives, the center of our focus. As we go in to see his glory. As we go in to see the structure of the assembly and God's wisdom displayed, as we go in to see the world out there as it really is on a broad road leading to destruction, and to know within our hearts and within our hands God has given us the word of the gospel for them, and to supplicate the throne of God on behalf of our loved ones, and the lost all around us. May God give us encouragement over this weekend in his will, that as we come into his presence, our spiritual eyesight may be sharpened to see his glory. Not only to view the glory of the Lord, but to see the reality of the situation for those that are lost. May God bless his word to our hearts.